Okay, let's go to 19. Revelation is a book of contrasts. Have you all kind of figured that out? John's very good with contrast. On one side you have good, represented by Christ. On the other side you have evil, represented by Satan. You have the mark of God on the saints. You have the mark of the beast on the sinners. It's a book of contrast. Well, Revelation 19 is a book of contrasts. And every human being is going to be either at the banquet table of God, or they're going to be, if they're wicked, the menu for birds. Did you all get that contrast in here? You're either going to be sitting at the banquet table with the Heavenly Father, or if you're wicked, you're going to be the menu for birds. Now, how big of a contrast can you get about if it's wise to choose a relationship with God or choose not to have a relationship with God? And this is what Revelation is all about, is pointing out the good and the evil. And then the book continually says, subtly, choose today whom you're going to serve. Well, the answer is very plain, but yet we seem sometimes to have major problems with that. So let's get into Revelation, the 19th chapter. Leroy, start us off.
On the beginning of 19?
Yes, sir.
After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are His judgments."
Okay, let's stop there. Hallelujah. What does hallelujah mean to you? Pardon?
Rejoice.
Praise.
Yippee.
Yippee. I like that one. It's an exclamation of joy, happiness. Actually, it means blessings. It's interesting that in Revelation is the only place in the New Testament that this word is found. And it's four times in Revelation. It's always where the saints will holler hallelujah. The interesting thing is in the Old Testament it's very prevalent. You can find it 24 times just in the book of Psalms where that is used, hallelujah. So John is again going back to the Old Testament. People could relate as they read it. And so here comes an angel, and here's a great throng hollering, hallelujah. Okay, by the way, what are the attributes that is given to God? What's said about God in this verse? It says they're going to give Him glory and power, but what is His attributes?
True and just.
True and just. Does anybody have faithful? True and faithful. Okay.
There's four hallelujahs just in this one chapter.
That's the four. So true and faithful, true and just. This is what one wants for God. He is true. He is the same. He never changes. That's why I've said many times it's important to look for that trait of God all the way through the 66 books of the Bible. It must be constant, or else God Himself is a liar, because He says He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The attributes when He comes from heaven as He's receiving the hallelujahs is that He is the true, He is the just. So we must see that consistency of God all through the 66 books. All right, Leroy, read on.
He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adultery. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants.
Okay.
And again they shouted, hallelujah.
Okay, very good. Why is this a recurring theme in Revelation that He avenges the blood of those that spilt it? We saw it in 17, we saw it in 18. We see it here. Why is that?
Well, not to get off on a bad tangent, but these are direct, almost quotations from the book of 2 Baruch, which is in the Apocrypha. Mm-hmm. And this was a common understanding of the Jews in those days. Mm-hmm. And how it is that John uses it, he understood that.
Mm-hmm. Also, what was said in 4 and 6? What were the righteous calling to God for?
Avenge me.
Yeah. How long? How long are we going to spill our blood? Well, the answer keeps coming back to these people. That's a fair question. Sometimes we think because we follow God that we do quote the right things, whatever that statement means, is that everything's going to turn out fine for us. Well, that's not true. Ask John the Baptist. God said there is never any prophet greater than John the Baptist. He sat in prison. He began to wonder, is this guy really the Messiah? And how did he die?
Got his head chopped off.
Yeah, in a very crazy way. So not all good things are going to happen to people that worship God. Doesn't work that way. And so here are the saints saying, as they cried to heaven, how long are we going to put up with this? Job asked, we think Job's the first book written in the Bible. Job asked that from the very beginning. How long? Why? Why me? But see, it's always the answer that makes the difference is, bottom line, Lord, don't care what happens, even if you take my life, I will trust you. But there's certainly nothing wrong with asking in talking with God and saying, why in the world am I going through this?
Yeah, we seem to forget when Jesus was here, he said directly, these kind of things are going to happen to you if you follow me.
That's right. You understand? And in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus say? There's any other way? Show it to me. But not my will, but thy will. That's the understanding. That's the peace that comes for martyrs who went to the cross singing, glorifying God, praying as they were tortured, set on fire, burned at the stake, whatever. That's where the peace comes from. But to think because we go to church, we're one of God's children, that we're going to have an easy life, doesn't work that way. So,
I'd like to
yes.
Just insert that is such a dangerous doctrine, and a lot of people believe that. And I see it practically every day in the hospital where they, you know, I believe in God and everything's going to be all right, and we know that they're right on the brink of something catastrophic.
Mm-hmm.
And, so they've turned it all over to God, so they're not going to take their medicine, they're not going to comply, these sort of things. So in daily life, it can be a very dangerous
thing. Yeah. Absolutely. You know, it's the old story about guy on the rooftop where the flood comes and a guy comes around with a rowboat and says, hey, get in here. And he says, no, God's going to take care of me. And the next one comes a helicopter. No, God's going to take care of me. And he dies and he goes to heaven. He said, God, why didn't you take care of me? And he said, I did. I sent you a rowboat and a helicopter. See, we keep looking for something that's magnificent, and God is using what He has today to use. So, that's right. And I think with our... I mean, look at the stories that we tell our children. We always tell them Daniel and the three Hebrews. I think is fantastic. See, well, we never tell them the story of Isaiah, who got sawed in a log. We never tell them the story of John the Baptist, who got his little head cut off. You know, we tell little stories, little Johnny goes out and it's Sabbath afternoon and I heard this story, and he falls down and he scrapes his knees, and he was where he was not supposed to be on Sabbath. And what was the moral of the story? See? Well, little Johnny now, do you understand boys and girls? Is that if Johnny had no one, you know, why do we teach? See? So, be very careful. These people are shouting hallelujah. Read the next one, Leroy. You're doing good. Make you designated reader tonight.
Okay, and he's avenged the blood of his servants, and the smoke of her goes up forever and ever.
Now, what does forever and ever mean?
All annihilation.
Done, finished, no doubt about it.
Never come up again.
Robert Ingersoll, who was a fantastic speaker in the late 1800s, a noted infidel atheist, he said one thing that I think is absolutely brilliant. If God burns people up forever and ever, I want no part of him. And I think that's absolutely a brilliant statement, in the sense that if a person really believes that, why would you want to spend eternity with the God that would do that, when you just think through the logic? So, you know, the text is, we certainly could go through it through the Old Testament, just means when it's done, it's finished. Remember, this is a book, a lot of contrast. The contrast is, God wins, Satan loses. Now, who in the world wants to be on the side of a loser? So, God wants us to understand that there's no doubt if we're faithful and have a relationship where we're going to spend eternity. But if we choose not to do that, there's no doubt what's going to happen, and He will honor that choice. So, a book of contrast. Keep going.
The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne.
Now, who are the 24 elders and the four living creatures? Have no earthly idea, so keep reading. No, we don't. Well, we think. There's no answer.
There's a lot of supposition.
Yeah, you can make 10 cases.
They cried, Amen, Hallelujah, when a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, and who fear Him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. For linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints.
Okay. So here we have a progress. We have an angel, a multitude, and then a tremendous multitude, all hollering, giving God praise, hollering hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now let's go back. For our Lord God Almighty, does anybody remember what the Hebrew is on the names of God?
El Shaddai.
El Shaddai, that's right. El Shaddai means the many-breasted one, the one that who can cover and protect. So here it is, it says El Shaddai, the one who will cover, protect, who is the one that has the nourishment. He is praised, but do you realize that people choose not to be nourished by God? That's why He says, I'm the one that has as many paps as needed. I'm the one that has the nourishment for every person that needs it, but the people refuse. They're dying. They're sinful. Life is right there, and they keep pulling away from it. So that's why that is... Okay. Now, I want to look at one other thing. Read after El Shaddai.
Do what?
Move up to Hallelujah, God Almighty. Yeah, 7.
Read again. Hallelujah, for our Lord, our God Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb is come.
Okay, let's stop it. Somebody look up Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be glad. See where we've heard this before. Whoever gets to 5:12 first.
Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Okay. Rejoice and be glad. It's only two places in the New Testament that this verbiage is used. Jesus used it, and John uses it. He says that tells the people, rejoice and be glad. What happened to the people that were to rejoice and be glad? They went through persecution. So this is why he says that the people will shout, Lord God Almighty, let us rejoice and be glad. Now let's talk about the wedding. It's kind of a beautiful picture. If you're sentimental, I'm not, but so it's still a beautiful picture for some. Here's how the Jewish wedding went. The groom would go to the bride's father, and he would talk with the bride's father, and then he would pay the dowry. And then the groom would go back to his father's house and prepare the place for his bride to be. The bride would prepare herself for the wedding. And then the groom would come back to the bride's house, get the bride, and then they would go back to the father's house where they would live. Does anybody see any analogy whatsoever in the life of Christ? The father goes to the bride's house. Jesus comes to this earth. The groom pays a dowry. Jesus goes to the cross. Groom goes back to where? His father's house. And what does he do?
Prepares.
What does the bride do? She stays and she prepares. And then what does the groom do? Comes to get the bride and take the bride home.
At a time that the bride does not know when he's coming.
Yeah, she's preparing. So this is why throughout the scriptures, God has chosen to use the relationship between him and his people as a bride and a groom. Because that's exactly what happens in our life. He came to be among us. He went to the cross to show how much he cared. He went to prepare us a place. We're to wait and prepare. He comes to get us, to take us home. That's why that analogy is strong throughout the scriptures. So when John is talking to the Jews and he talks about the wedding, don't you think they understood exactly what was going on? Very beautiful thought.
Leroy mentioned that the time was not determined when the bridegroom would come back. So the bride just had to prepare.
She had to prepare because he had to go get things taken care of. And when he had his place ready, when things were ready, then he would come to get her. Well, that might be days. Don't know. Because remember,
I never thought about that analogy, but it's very good.
Certainly. That's why God chose to use that analogy. one of the most important things is God speaks to us today in language that we should understand. And that's why we can't take Revelation and say, man, when the Jews at Rome got this book, they said, wow, this is fantastic. This will probably happen in 2050. They looked at this book and said, what does it say to us? Well, first of all, it probably says those old nasty Romans aren't going to make it forever. That was good news. And then they understood that God was going to come and set up a kingdom, and they thought that was going to happen when? Their day. When do we think Jesus is coming?
Our day.
Our day. It never changes. Never changes. So when our ancestors in 1890 read this book, they looked at it and looked at it in their days. Can you imagine if people read it in 1913 what they said? Oh my goodness, this is it. Why, look what's happening in Europe. What do you think the people did in 1929? This is the time of the end. Oh my goodness, stock market fell 5 zillion. It never changes. Never changes. And good, because we're supposed to be ready at any time. All right, keep going, Leroy.
Well, let's see.
Start on.
Let's go.
Oh,
back.
Okay. Yeah, there's another thing I want to say. Anyway, go ahead first.
The bride is making herself ready.
Yes.
She's got fine linen, bright, clean. It was given to her to wear.
That's what we're going to go back to. So we're
now,
on the same page.
This fine linen stands for her righteous acts. Now, some of the scriptures are going to say, some of the Bible is going to say what?
Indeed. Well, what did y'all say? Mine says act. Who has revised standard?
Somebody. King James. You got the King James?
Yeah. I've got the new revised.
What does it say?
Yeah. It says, and to her it is granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.
Now, I have my eight things, and several of them have deeds in there.
Mm-hmm.
Have we identified what the deeds were in our class?
Well, is good question. Well, comments? I heard somebody going to say something.
I always thought that robe of righteousness was a gift to us.
Okay. What other comments?
Our deeds.
Well, in this sentence, what's the most important word?
That we're getting ready for the wedding.
No, read the sentence, which says, start with fine linen. Read that whole sentence together, all the way to the end. Somebody, anybody.
For the wedding of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints.
Okay, now, what's the most important word in all of that?
Righteous acts.
That's not correct.
Was given.
Was given.
Well, yeah,
that's the most important word, see? So, yes, righteous acts, one would like to pick that out and say, well, now see there, we've got to act, we've got to do, but in context, the most important word is, I didn't do good in English, I guess the verb? Is that the verb? Wow. Boy, I bring that conjugation stuff back anytime. Was given is the most important word in here. So, don't care how you define righteous acts, whatever it was given. So you can say righteous acts, righteous deeds, righteous whatever. The key word is was given. Yes. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, Ernie, are we talking about the robes of righteousness and the fine linen given to the bride as the same thing?
Same thing. Yeah, it's all the same. It's given. None of it was earned.
The New King James says was granted.
Was granted. Don't have any problems with that. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. So, pardon me?
Oh. Was granted.
Yeah.
Privilege.
Yeah. So, we have nothing to do with it. Yes.
In the Amplified Bible, so she has been permitted to dress in fine, radiant linen, dazzling and white. The fine linen is signifies, represents the righteousness, the upright, and just, the living deeds and conduct, right standing with God, the saints of God's holy people.
Mm-hmm. So yeah, very, very good. Yeah, the Amplified's, what it does is try to, the Revised Standard is a close translation of the Greek. The Amplified gives you the meanings. So that one says was permitted. So was given, was granted, was permitted. We have nothing to do to get it.
Right.
And that's why that word's important. So one could say, well, we got to have righteous deeds or we got to have righteous acts. It says it's given.
But we still haven't identified what those deeds were.
Okay.
I believe that God identified them for us in the first chapter of Revelation.
Okay, what's that, Leroy?
We're back over here when he was talking to the church of Ephesus. Says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. There's two identifying marks of deeds, hard work, perseverance. And then when he talks to Thyatira, he says, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance. And all of these things are character traits.
Mm-hmm.
He gives us that, and we are to develop character traits. Now, we're told by many authorities other than just Sister White, the only thing that these people on this earth is going to carry to heaven is going to be what?
Character.
And that's why I think that's a very important thing, is finding stands for your character.
Mm-hmm. Very good point.
And it's a result of being given to us.
It's the result of knowing. Yeah, it's the result of knowing the one who's the gift giver. That's absolutely very good point. Appreciate that.
Okay. Then the angel said to me.
Oh, let's skip that part.
Okay, well, we're going to go down.
Let's go. We're running out of time. Oh, let me see. I can't see very good. Start there where it says. Oh, let's go to 19:10. We're going to have to get there pretty quick. Go to about 8.
8?
Yeah, 19:8.
Fine linens, right, clean, was given to her to wear. A fine linen stands for righteous acts of the saints.
Okay.
Then the angel said to me, right. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet and worshipped him. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Okay, well, there's where we have it. First of all, do you notice throughout the Bible when one comes in the presence of God and sees His holiness, His kindness, the person He is, they're so overwhelmed that what happens? Pardon? They fall down, they drop to their knees, they get down. And in almost every circumstance, because God is who He is, He immediately has them stand up. And it's right here at the last. Again, as they see Him, they fall down, and it's Jesus who picks them up and says, what? We're brothers and sisters. What a beautiful picture of Christ. We're brothers and sisters. Now, how do we historically use 19:10. Somebody read it again. 19:10.
At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy."
Okay. Somebody give me an interpretation.
Well, there's two different interpretations. One being that it's the message that Jesus brought is the spirit of prophecy. The other is that the message that Jesus brought or that God gives to a certain person or maybe a certain group of people and to no one else, and they are to relay it home to some other people.
Okay.
The rest of the world.
Okay, have no problems with that. That's probably a good interpretation. How historically have we used that text?
Justify the red books.
Well, we refer that to it, but how do we use it?
Well, it's proof that we're a special group.
That's right. We use it historically as an identifying mark of the true church. So therefore, what two churches have a prophet?
Mormons.
So now we've narrowed it down, and we got a 50-50 chance.
See. Did you rule out Mary Baker Eddy as a prophet?
Does she claim to be a prophet?
Well,
I don't think she claims to be a prophet. She makes the statements, but we've done a great job of ignoring that and presenting it differently. So what would you say this text says?
I think that it's a testimony that Jesus brought to this earth for us, for everyone to understand, not just for one or two people.
Well, you know, when the apostles and Paul went out, they laid hands on people, and they got the spirit and the prophecy, and they started to prophesy and speak in tongues and do other things. And that was quite common back then. And that was certainly the testimony of Jesus. But in our day, that doesn't seem to happen.
Okay. Well, I think what we have to do is dissect that. What was is the testimony of Jesus?
About his Father.
If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What is the testimony of Jesus then in the last days with his church? Church defined, whatever definition you want to give it. What is their testimony? What would you say is the characteristic of this group then that has the testimony of Jesus?
They worship God.
Prophecy.
Because we've got a choice here. We can worship God or we can not worship God.
Mm-hmm.
And he tells us to be sure to worship God. So there must be some difficulty in separating the two for some people.
Mm-hmm. So what do you think the testimony of Jesus revealed through his church today will be then?
That's the revelation of the Heavenly Father.
The hope of heaven.
What other message is there? If Christ came to this earth and he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had not died, he had not gone to the cross, he said in Gethsemane, "I have finished the work that you have given me." did not. He said that on the cross, it is finished. But he said in Gethsemane, I have finished the work that you have given me. And he says in John, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that's our message. That's our identifying mark. If you see me, you've seen God, because our job, our witness is to reveal through our lives and our actions what God is like. Ellen White says very beautifully, when the character of God is reproduced in His people, then God will come back to claim them as His own. Now, I have no problems with Ellen White being a gift from God to our church organization. I, as one reads The Desire of Ages, the books on the Christ Object Lessons, Steps to Christ, you cannot help, in my estimation, being moved that this is somebody who understands and knows the character and the love of God. And I have no problems with doing that. But to take this text as a proof text that we are the remnant church because, quote, we have a prophet, I don't think that the text itself will stand alone saying that. Our identifying mark as a church should not be we have a day, we have a prophet. It should be when they see our church, they see revealed the love of the Heavenly Father. And that's what the world is looking for. And that's why Christ, He died in 6 hours. He spent 3.5 years saying, don't you see, this is God, this is the Father, and when He sees the poor, the widowed, the Samaritan, the unlovely, the sick, this is what God Himself would do if He was there. That's exactly right.
See, at that particular time, the world did not view God as that way.
No.
He was a tyrant. He was somebody to be afraid of. And one of her greatest statements, I dearly love, heaven looking down and seeing the delusions into which men were led, knew that the divine instructor must come to earth. Men in ignorance and moral darkness must have light, spiritual light, for the world knew not God, and He must be revealed to their understanding. And that should be in our whole life from the beginning of 1844 on.
Yeah. Our mission is to reveal what God is like. Now, the second part, which we don't get to, but we might touch a little bit on it next week. It says, if you're the wicked, you're going to be slain. And who's going to eat your flesh?
Birds.
The birds. So that's what I said. What a contrast. Follow God because you love Him. And you sit at a banquet table for eternity. Choose to go another route. And you're now the menu.
What does birds represent? I mean, if you could...
They're birds.
Finality. In the Old Testament, whenever God's people suffered and nations went up against God's people and they were very evil, they used the analogy that when they died, the birds came. Just like a scavenger, they're roadkill. God again is trying to point the contrast. Yeah, see? So, you're either sitting at the banquet table or you are the menu. How much plainer could He be in His appeal to, won't you come home and spend eternity with me? Father in heaven, I don't want to be roadkill. So, I'm thankful for what you've done in my life. How that you've made it very plain which path to go and how you keep calling and keep loving. And Father, I know that you do that for each one here. That is your promise. No matter if our life is up or down, you're the constant in our life. And for this, we give you the praise and the glory. And may we be among that great multitude that has that privilege of shouting out, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.